Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning at verse 12, which is right in the middle of a wonderful thought that Paul has been talking about, but we're concentrating on verses 12 through 16. And in particular, verse 13. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I know that most of you are familiar with the background of the letter of Philippians. It's a letter that comes from the Apostle Paul to a church that he established on his second missionary journey along with Silas and his evangelistic associates. And it's a church that was in his heart a great deal. And he wrote this letter. As someone has said, this is a happy letter. Not that Paul didn't write other happy letters, but this is a really happy letter in that there's no controversial things other than him saying Syntyche and Euodia to get together and the people in the church should help them. But I think it was that he knew that this would happen. But everything is a very upbeat. It's a sharing of his heart with the people that he knew very well through his own suffering with them and the good reports that he heard about them as the church was growing, even in his absence. You remember he told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is working in them to do what is his will, good pleasure. God was with them. Even though he couldn't be with them, God was with them. And so this is a letter that talks about joy in different ways and peace. And the two things that I want to talk to you about is this matter of living and leaving, I should say, the things that are behind. And that's, we are able to do that through the peace of God that is in our hearts. And then straining forward to what lies ahead, because what lies ahead is terrific. And that fills our hearts with joy. You know, those are the two things that really keep us going. I mean, there are other things too. God's confidence and God's love and grace and mercy and his encouragement of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and so on. But there are two things that stand out. And it seems like when your heart is at peace and your heart is full of joy, you can do anything. You can almost jump over the moon if you had to do that. You know, you just are full of the wonderful grace of God working in your life. And you say how blessed you are that you are a Christian. How wonderful it is that God has chosen you in Christ. You may not understand how all of that works, but it is so good that the grace of God has fallen upon your soul and you are a new person in Jesus Christ and you delight in the things of God. You love these things and you cherish them and these things build you up in your heart. And when you do feel low and discouraged, still you come back to these wonderful truths, these wonderful words in the scriptures here, and especially in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians about leaving those things that are behind and pressing on, looking, straining, as it were, in the power of the Spirit for the things that are yet to come. You know, there are three things that really keep us from experiencing the peace of God in our lives or from leaving those things that are past. And that is the distractions of the past. We all have distractions of our past life. Now, some of us have lived longer than others, and so we have more distractions, as it were, to tend to than those who are young. But certainly those things are the things that distract us, things of the past. Paul had things in his life that distracted him, I'm sure, at times. Wherever he went, especially in his own hometown or in that area where he grew up, and especially in Jerusalem and other places where he was known for what he did before he became a Christian, People reminded him, I'm sure, of what he did before he became a follower of Christ. And they were always probably eager to point out how bad he was. And sometimes we think of things in our own life that have been bad, bad experiences, bad things, bad choices, bad thoughts, bad attitudes. And we revisit them sometimes. It's not wrong to go back to them in a way and see how gracious God has been to us, that he has forgiven us of those things. And we have learned things about ourselves, of what kind of people we really are, where our weaknesses are, where we're most vulnerable, where the evil one attacks most easily, and that we have to be on our guard. But to go back, to revisit the past and the things of our lives, and then do so in such a way that we focus in on those things, and we become paralyzed by them. And we begin to dwell on them more and more, and our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ is shaken. And we're overcome by the things of our past to the point that we wonder if we really are a Christian sometimes. I've had people say that to me. Or they have thought, well, I really wasn't such a great person, even as a Christian. And I really don't know what's going to, I don't know. I feel so ambivalent. And thereby, you know, the evil one moves in and shakes you even more in that ambivalence about yourself. And then you think about things that I want to talk with you about tonight. First of all those faults that we committed. Things that we did in disobedience. Things that we were aware of or not aware of. Sometimes we visit those sins and we think of them and we think of how they have such a grip on us, in which they shouldn't, but they do. You know, Paul in this passage, as in other passages, is talking about a runner, a person who is involved in like the Olympics or the local meets that would gather in those particular Greek towns, where the people would come to win that laurel. And they would enter different contests. And I guess Paul liked the running contest, because so often he talks about running the new life. And he's talking to the Philippians, who are familiar with this matter of running, pressing on. He's talking terms, I think, about running. People who are engaged in this matter of running the course. And he's thinking in terms of spiritual things, of running the course of life. And when we're running, we don't want to get tripped up. We want to win. We don't, and you know that a runner does not look back. I used to look back, and I lost when I ran. Very little running in high school, but whenever I did in physical ed class, and I looked back at the guy behind me, he overtook me because I lost my focus, I lost my nerve. He was getting closer. If I just persevered a few more strides and so forth, I would have won, you see. Everyone was cheering me on, but I looked behind and I threw myself off. And that's the way it is sometimes in the Christian life. Paul says, you know, I could look back, look at all the bad things I did, but that would trip me up in my work that God has called me to do. So I don't look back in that way. I don't look back with those vain regrets over those sins, over those things that were in my life once, when I persecuted the church, for example. And there are other things I know Paul looked back on, his pride. I think he was a very proud kind of guy. He knew it all. He had sat at the feet of the well-known theologians of his time. And he was big-headed, I'm sure, and he thought he knew everything. And then God humbled him and set him on a new course. So, you know, sometimes we do return to those sinful patterns of life. We think we'll get some kind of relief. We go back to the old ways. We lose heart in our struggle and our running the Christian life. It's easy to be a sinner. Isn't it easier to be a sinner? I mean, really it is, sort of, so to speak. But that catches up to you and you realize this is not the way to live. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not looking at those distractions, but rather looking at someone else or something else, that future that awaits us. And then we think of the past failures in life. Oh, I wish I'd married someone else. And some people feel that way. They married the wrong person. I hope that's not here tonight. But sometimes people feel that way. I got involved with the wrong family when I did marry. I made the wrong choice in a job, a career. I should have gone to college. I didn't go to college. I went to college, but I regret that I went to college. I should have gone into business. I wish I joined the army. I wish I didn't join the army. There are all kinds of things, you know, as Christians, we're like everyone else in some respects, aren't we? There are things that haunt us and stalk us in life. And we wish that we had had the wherewithal to do things differently. I say to my wife once in a while, I wish back at such and such a time I'd had that money to invest and I would have been a rich man today and I could be self-supporting and I could do all kinds of things and I could help people and whatever. And she says, well, you didn't have it then. You don't have it now. Don't worry about it. You know what I mean? It's like, but that's the way we are, aren't we? As human beings, we say, if I'd only invested in that gold, that silver, if I'd only taken on that that business thing my friend told me about. And we are plagued by these kinds of vain regrets that we have that come up. These are distractions, my friend. These are distractions. Those things are in the past. You can't do anything about them unless you can make restitution. If you've done something wrong and you can straighten it out with someone you have offended, that's good. But you can't go back and rectify. You can't turn the clock back. You can't make things differently. You have to go on. And you have to go on in the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of others if that's necessary. But the thing is, you don't dwell on those distractions. And then there's the matter of past fears or even present fears or the fears to come. Sometimes people's lives get so paralyzed over fear of things, fear of getting older. And a lot of people go through that at some point in their life, fearing old age. What's going to become of them? They're going to lose their minds. Those are distractions, too. And then the fears of the past that they once went through, that they will come back and take over their lives again. There's always that fear that something might happen. The unknown. Everyone fears about unknown things happening to them. What if I go out this evening and on my way home I'm get in a car accident? I used to think that once in a while. I don't think that all the time. I don't want you to think that. But, you know, what would it be like? What would happen to me? What would happen to my wife? What would happen to my family? How would people feel about that? Would I survive it? And you say, boy, Lord, I hope that this doesn't happen. Then you realize you're back in those fears again. Worries, anxieties. You think of people who have anxieties that are Christians. They pop up in our lives. Paul says, be careful of those things. Don't look on those things that are past. You can't do anything about them anymore. You concentrate on what is ahead of you. When we were living in Santa Cruz, this point was driven home to me by a person who was living at that time in Santa Cruz, or at least was coming to Santa Cruz to visit and parade her cause down the Main Street of Santa Cruz. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Santa Cruz. But Main Street in Santa Cruz was once a wonderful place. Then the earthquake came, among other things, and everything changed. But this was before 1989. We were living there in Santa Cruz, and friends of ours came by and said, we'd like to see the sights. And so we took them down first to Main Street, Santa Cruz, to some of the wonderful shops that were there and everything. And then we heard this scraping noise, and a clinking noise. And we looked behind, and there was this woman who was dressed in a one-piece bathing suit, and she was, this is Santa Cruz, so if you've been to Santa Cruz, you know what I'm talking about. And she had a ribbon across her chest, like that of a person who was running for a beauty pageant, which she did. I think she did successfully become a beauty winner at some point. And because in Santa Cruz, the California Miss California pageantry was once held there until the people of that town drove it out and lost more business. But that's another story. And so there she was in high heels and this bathing suit on a morning of like Monday or Tuesday, and at 10 o'clock in the morning, just as the shops are opening and tourists are coming to visit those shops. And there she is dragging this big chain behind her, and it's all kinds of junk on it. And one thing at the very end is scales. You know, that's the thing that women detest most, the scales, right? So she was complaining that the beauty pageant people had ruined her life. She was a victim. And what she was dragging was all of her past, you see. All of the different things that women use to make themselves look nice on the outside. And there were cans of this and cans of that, and there were whatever. And they were making this terrible sound. And here she is dragging it along with a sign across her saying, you know, get rid of the California beauty pageant here in Santa Cruz and so forth. And that was her cause. Now, that's the way sometimes we are. You know, spiritually speaking, we drag baggage around with us that we ought to have let go a long time ago. We're not victims. But how often we fall, or we find ourselves falling into that category or in that position, spiritually speaking, as a victim and not a victor in Christ. We are more than conquerors, said the Apostle Paul. And he had in mind this matter of casting these things away from us. Get rid of them, because they are of no importance or value to us. We cannot change these things. Only God can. Only God can overrule those sins. Only God can forgive those sins. Only God can lead us into a greener pasture of life. Only God can help us to do things that are right. Only God can give us the strength to live a new life. That's what Paul is saying here. Forget those old things. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. And so he's straining forward in joy. I remember that very famous movie that came out some years ago in the 1980s. Young people, when I mention this movie, have never heard of it, you know, and I feel like I've got this big beard on and I'm really, you know, with a cane and everything. But remember Chariots of Fire when it came out, and I watched it, I don't know how many times. Took young people, took family members, took others, went to see it. Got the video, watched it over and over again. Tremendous, tremendous movie. And what was it that Eric Little, the runner, said? When I run, I feel his pleasure because God has made me fast. God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And this is the Apostle Paul saying almost the same words as Eric Little says. That when he's running the race of the Christian life, with all of the impediments that are in his way, all of the objects that he has to go through, and all of the different things he has to deal with, his own weakness, the trials, the persecution, whatever it may be, he's running it with joy because he's straining ahead. He sees what's ahead of him. You remember, he's that man that went up into the heavens, the third heaven or something, the ninth heaven or something. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, he saw things that a person cannot put in earthly language, no matter what language it might be. God gave him that wonderful experience to keep him what? Pressing on. And I think that this is what Paul has in mind here, that we are running with joy in our hearts, even though there are moments in our lives. Things happen. We are still running, and we're persevering, and we're running ahead. We're straining forward. We're trying to attain what we know Christ has taken hold of us in those earlier verses in chapter 3. We've taken hold of Christ, and then we discover that Christ has already taken hold of us. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know that Jesus has his all-powerful hand upon you, your life, and your future. And we look forward and we see our glorification We see someday that these bodies will be glorified. Our souls are already experiencing the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, and we're living the glory of God, the glory of Christ in our souls. And it's growing stronger. Paul says we're going from glory to glory, and we're going from faith to faith, and that means there's an increase, things are happening. Sometimes it seems like it dwindles, it gets less, the glow isn't there all the time, then all of a sudden it's inflamed again, because God in His mercy visits us. And He causes that to flare up again. Might be from a book you're reading that is a biography of a Christian. Might be a sermon that you're listening to. Might be some song that you're singing. It might be some time when you're in prayer with God. And you feel so weak and helpless, and all of a sudden you find yourself praying like you've never prayed before. Not out of desperation, but the glory of the Lord is upon you. You're His little one. He loves you. He's not forgotten you. We think about that glorification, that great resurrection experience that's going to happen. And we think of the new creation, don't we? We think of that time when we will walk into the new heavens and the new earth. We are people of the land. I was reading a commentary, and this person said in the early chapters of Genesis, he was commenting on that thing that we miss sometimes is the fact that when God created us, He didn't create us just spirit. He created us with a body. He put us in a land, put us in paradise, put us in a place. He wants us to work and work for His glory and experience life with our hands, every part of our body, to take in this creation. We're a feeling creature. We're just not a thinking creature. And so God has prepared for us a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to bring this earth, this earth and the heavens, the sky beyond us and all the universe itself into an even more glorious, wonderful place than it is now. He's going to bring this earth that is already, under the curse, out from under the curse. And things will be set free when the sons and daughters of God are revealed. When Jesus returns, I want to be there. See, every Christian should have that thought. I want to be there. Now I know why I'm saved. Because God has said I'm going to be there. Not only has He saved me from a wretched life, but He saved me for something that's great and glorious. I want to be there. I want to see this. I want to take this all in. And when someone says, but won't you ever get bored with just seeing the glory of a new heavens and new earth, and you say, why? No. How could it ever be boring? That's absurd. God is going to give me a new soul and a new body to take all of this in with Christ, my co-inheritor, my elder brother. And we're going to do things together. God's people. How that all is going to play out, I don't know. I get into speculation once in a while. But speculation is good if it's godly. It's true. You see, that's where our hope is. And then the last, we will see God. The beatific vision. We used to think that maybe the people of the Middle Ages, especially the late Middle Ages, were a little strange. By harping on this matter of the beatific vision, we know that Dante wrote a very interesting Divine Comedy, and there are the three places, of hell, and then purgatory, and then heaven. And when you get to heaven, you see God. It was more interesting to be in hell when you were reading Dante, wasn't it? I mean, it was more exciting. There were more interesting characters in hell, so to speak. You've probably never read it. If you haven't read it, then this illustration's gone right over your head and everyone else probably. But the thing is, when you get to purgatory, it wasn't too bad. But then when you started reading about the next part of his Divine Comedy and you get into heaven, it was only this beatific vision. I lost my interest. Maybe it's because I wasn't ready for that. You see, some people think, oh, you mean you're just going to look at God? Yeah. But with eyes renewed. I want to have to have three-dimensional glasses on to see God, you know? I'll have renewed eyes, a renewed mind, to take in the glory of the Lord. I want to see the glory of the Lord as Moses did, only a partial glory. I'll see the full glory of the Lord as the Lord wants me to see Him. And I will rejoice in that glory, in that beatific, beautiful vision of God, that holiness of God. And that is something I wish to behold. And God has promised me that. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see me as God wants us to see Him. Not exhaustively, but to see Him as He wants us to see Him. And that we know in our hearts we are here. We are safe. We are secure. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm pressing on. Nothing's going to stop me from attaining this. Nothing. Nothing past. Nothing present. Nothing future. Because God has made it possible in Christ for me to attain these things. And I look forward to them. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And I know we all wish that more people were Christian. We wish that people saw this. We wish that their hearts were melted and molded and changed and transformed and made new. They would see these wonderful things that we see. And their lives come alive, really. And they experience the wonderful things of God. We yearn for that time when people would see that. We yearn for the time when churches will be filled again because of the preaching of the word in power and in glory. And people falling under the sway of the presence of the Holy Spirit as they have in former days. We need to pray to that end, don't we? We need to pray that God would raise up great evangelists in our own denomination, for example. I'm not picking on our denomination, but I'm saying we need great evangelists. We need great evangelists today, and evangelists in other churches and denominations as well. We need one voice. We need a great voice. And we need people who are willing to stand up and preach this wonderful message to all. It's a wonderful thing to be involved with that grace that leads us to glory, leads us to God. I pray that your hearts are overjoyed with this fact, even tonight, and that you'll press on. Don't give up. Press on. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and your truth. Thank you for the power of your Spirit working in us, bringing us always back to the place where we see things rightly, and we're renewed, and we press on. And we pray that your blessing be upon each one here tonight. He and she will press on to that glorious end, which is a glorious beginning. In Jesus Christ, amen.